This is March the 12th, year 2004. Arthur Eggers, we're studying in Micah chapter 7. The thought of Micah 7 continues from chapter 6, where we were talking about God's in his courtroom. And now they're ready to change their plea in chapter 7. They're ready to melt, to admit their guilt, that they're guilty. So they say, "Woe is me, for I am as when they gather the summer fruit, and as the grapes gleaning of the vintage. There is no cluster to eat. My soul desires the ripe fruit." And so they say, "Woe is me, I'm as worthless as summer fruit. I'm about to spoil. The best fruit is when they first come on a tree. But in the, during the hotter part of the summer, the fruit isn't as good, and it's easy to spoil." It's the same way. The grapes, we're not fit to eat. Could be mashed for wine, but not much good for even that. They're so bad. I want something better, and God wants them to have something better too. This is his vineyard. He deserves something better than sour grapes, as we read in Isaiah chapter 5. And he planted his vineyard, and he didn't get, when he went to get grapes, he got wild grapes or sour grapes. It wasn't fit to eat. So now they have come to this place that they're not any good either. So God agrees with this fact. So we have two agreeing. And so he wants something from his investment. So Christ will have a beautiful garden one of these days. In the Songs of Solomon chapter 4. Let's turn over and read that. Because we see this is his garden. He planted it once, and it didn't amount to anything. And now we see something that he can do something with it. And you know, the Lord wants to bring us down, 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 down unto the place that he can use us. He can't use us until we hit rock bottom. As long as we think that we're good enough for God, then he can't use us. When people get to the place that they have a broken and a contrite spirit, then he can do something with them. So in chapter 4, verse 16, the last verse, says, "Awake, O north wind, and come, thou south, and blow upon my garden, that the spices here may flow out. Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." So first we have to have the north wind, the cold, the chilly, that which is unpleasant, had to be, and this is what brings people down. See, it's a cold things of life. And then comes the south wind, when they get where there nothing will grow because of the north. And so the south wind, and then begins to blow. And when that begins to blow, then the spices begin to flow. And this is the bride is saying, "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruit." One day, Israel will be a glorious garden for the Lord Jesus. He's going to appreciate the fruitage that he gets from it. In Romans 6, verse 22, it says, "But now, being made free from sin," this is where he wants to bring people, "being made free from sin and become servants to God, you have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life." Though the fruit unto holiness, when sin is eradicated and we become servants of God, then we become fruitful for the Lord. In verse 2, read, "The good man is perished out of the earth, and there is none upright among men. They all lie in wait for blood. They hunt every man his brother." The word "man" here is the Hebrew word "ish," E-E-S-H, ish, and it means an individual person. And so we read here that this one, a good man, the good individual person, is holy and good. And where are they? Well, they all seem to be gone, don't they? There's only a remnant of these that God can use. And they're hiding, usually will be hiding at that time from the Antichrist. So where is the good man? Well, he's perished from the earth. Well, what's left? There's only those that aren't. There's only the rest of them, I went about it this way, the rest of them are all bad. They would trap, they would kill, even his own brother. They have no regard for life. Now, we're getting to that place right now, and it isn't hard for us to look around us and see how evil man really is, that he had no regard for life, even his own brother's life. It's going to get worse. I'm amazed, and I mentioned this to Helen, that over there, you got Iraqians killing Iraqians, and they don't care. They just say kill little babies or children, even if it's their own family. Just the joy of killing somebody. And so this is bad people waiting for blood. They hunt every man, his brother, with a net to catch him and kill him. In verse 3, that they may do evil with both hands earnestly. The prince asked, and the judge asked for a reward or a bribe, and the great man, he uttereth his mischievous desire, so they wrap it up. They intend to do evil. They can't do it fast enough, so they need both hands to do it with. The leader gets away with what he wants because he bribes the judge, and the great and powerful man tells his desires and get what he asks for. His desires become a reality to him as he bribes and gets what he wants. Now this is, we softly call this playing politics. It's done in every country, far as I know. And even the United States, they play politics here. They have, what do they call them? It goes in the Senate and persuades the Senate.
Lobbyists,
yes. That's what I was trying to think of. What can you call? Don't you call it a bribe when they take the senator out for lunch and slip some money under the table to get what they want? I mean, we're living in that time right now. And one of these days, I think the remnant, at least the remnant, is going to see how guilty the nation has been along this line. In verse 4, the best of them is as a briar. The most upright is sharper than a thorn hedge. The day of thy watchman and thy visitation cometh. Now shall be their perplexity. Innocent people get caught in their thorny hedge. They're sharp and they hurt. Notice the colon there after hedge. Just stop and think about this, and then we change the subject a little bit. The watchman now. The day of thy watchman. He should know what's coming. That's what he's there for. But judgment will come when they think not, because the watchman isn't watching. This visitation has to do with the coming of the Lord in judgment. Now they'll be in their perplexity. Verse 5 and 6, trust ye not in a friend, put ye not confidence in a guide. Keep the doors of thy mouth from her that lieth in thy bosom. Don't tell anybody, not even your wife. For the son dishonoreth the father, and the daughter raises up against the mother, and the daughter-in-law against the mother-in-law. And a man's enemy are the men in his own house. Now this is definitely in kind condition. This has never been like that in the past. It was a little bit like that in Germany, where the Jews couldn't let anybody know that they were Jews, or couldn't say anything, because even their own family would turn them in. But I feel like this is an in kind time when you can't trust anyone. Most people will be for the Antichrist at that time. Persecution will be, especially for the remnant, they'll have to just keep their mouth shut and not say anything. The remnant job will be to evangelize, but they won't be able to do much of it during this terrible time. In Matthew 10, I'm not going to turn to it, but you can read it, Matthew 10, 16 on through verse 23, disciples were sent to preach to the lost sheep of Israel and not to the Gentiles. And then in verse 7 through 10, we have a complete change of attitude. This is what the remnant will say. Therefore, I will look unto the Lord. I will wait for the God of my salvation. My God will hear me. Rejoice not against me, O mine enemy. When I fall, I shall arise. When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me. I will bear the indignation of the Lord because I have sinned against him until he plead my cause and execute judgment for me. He will bring me forth to the light, and I shall behold his righteousness. Then she that is mine enemy shall see it, and shame shall cover her which saith unto me, Where is the Lord thy God? Mine eyes have beholden her. Now shall she be trodden down as a mar of the street. The remnant God's going to take care of. Where else do we look for trust this time, except in God's people? And he says here, I will look unto the Lord and wait for deliverance. He will hear. There's no doubt, we might say, in my mind, that he's going to hear me. So the thought here is kind of threefold. Trust, wait, and pray. And this is definitely the way of deliverance for anybody. It's to trust, to wait, and pray. In verse 8, many of God's people will fall and die. And going over to Revelation 12, we could read some of that. The remnant that will die during the last 3.5 years of the tribulation period. In Revelation 12, we'll read 13, start at verse 13. And when the dragon, or the devil, saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman which brought forth a man-child. Now this is no doubt the remnant, last day remnant, that'll be after the man-child has been caught away. We can prove that he'd be caught away in the middle of the week, or 250 days, and before the middle of the week, and it'd be brought forth the same woman. So she's the one that's left, and this represents the Jewish remnant. And to the woman were given two wings of a great eagle, as she might fly into the wilderness, into her place, where she is nourished for 3.5 years. Time is 1 year, time is plural is 2 years, as 3.5 years, that shall be nourished miraculously by the power of God from the face of the devil. And the serpent cast out of his mouth water as a flood after the woman, that she might be cause her to be carried away with the flood. And the earth helped the woman, and the earth opened her mouth and swallowed up the flood which the dragon cast out of his mouth. And the dragon was wroth with the woman, and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which kept the commandments of God and have the testimony of Christ. We might compare this with chapter 6. Now this is some of these now that flee into the wilderness will die. Revelation chapter 6, I'm going to read from verse 9. And when he had opened the fifth seal, I saw under the altar the souls of them that were slain for the word of God and for the testimony which they held. They cried with a loud voice, saying, How long, O Lord, holy and true, dost thou judge and avenge our blood on them that dwell on the earth? And white robes were given to every one of them, and it was said unto them that they should rest a little season, until their fellow servants also and their brethren that should be killed as they were should be fulfilled. So we have these souls under the altar now, or those that will die under the hand of the Antichrist, and the ones we see fleeing the wilderness will live through the tribulation. Now Jesus talked about this in Matthew 24. He said, And he that endureth to the end shall be saved. Or the end of the tribulation period, like the woman in the wilderness, will be saved. The ones under the altar are waiting for some more to die like they did. After the tribulation is all over, the Antichrist, the false prophet, will be put into a lake of fire, and Satan will be put into a pit of the abyss. Then we read in the 20th chapter, verse 4, And I saw thrones, and they that sat upon them, and judgment was given to them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus. Now these are the same as the souls under the altar we had in chapter 6. And for the word of God, and which they had not worshipped the beast, neither his image. See, they had the opportunity to worship, but they didn't. Neither had received his mark in their forehead or in their hands. and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. Now, this is not the bride of Christ that's reigning. This is a remnant of Israel that will be reigning, and they'll be reigning with Christ on the earth for a limited time. The bride of Christ will reign with him forever. The remnant will only reign with him the 1,000 years or the millennial period. And so this is what we're reading here in Psalms 37, 24. And notice we read here in our lesson, in verse 8 in our lesson, says, "Rejoice against me, O my enemy. When I fall, I shall arise." So some will fall and arise be resurrected from the dead. "When I sit in darkness, the Lord shall be a light unto me." In Psalm 37, 24, we read, Through the fall, he shall not be utterly cast down, for the Lord upholdeth him with his hand. How spiritually dark time it will be at that time, when the Lord will be their only light. They'll have no light but him. Everything else will be total spiritually darkened. But they won't need any other light, will they? And how blessed we are today to have a Bible. They won't have Bibles in that time. Oh, saints, we should really take advantage of our Bible. People won't miss them until they don't have them anymore. We're living in a darkened time today, and we're so blessed to have the light that we have. So let's take advantage of this light. In verse 9, "I will bear the indignation of the Lord." Now this takes us through this church age. Then we will see that he has already borne Israel, I should say. I don't like these pronouns here. Israel will see that Christ has already borne their sins, that they have sinned against God. And Jesus has borne the indignation of the Lord. And it's their sins that have done that. When Israel yields to Christ, recognizing him as their king, the light of his righteousness will shine upon them at that time. In verse 10, "Then she that is mine enemy shall see it." The nations are always in the feminine gender in the Bible. Church is feminine, always feminine. Cities are always feminine. And so we have this in the feminine gender, speaking though of the nations. "They shall see Israel has changed and her sins covered by grace. Shame shall cover her." The nations are going to see what God has done for little Israel. And they'll be small, so small, broken down, and he'll be their only hope. God dwelling in them will be a mystery to the nations. All right, verse 11. In that day that thy walls are to be built, in that day shall the decree be far removed. In that day that the walls will be built. The end day promise that was partially, I should say, fulfilled when they were tore down before, when they would come back from Babylon. Then in 70 AD, they was all tore down again, weren't they? And it says the decree being far removed, God gave Babylon a decree to chasten Judah for 70 years. And the 70 years is over, they went back. But they're still under Gentile rule, even as of today. Did that end then? No, the decree is still there. Gentile powers are still in force. So the decree will be far removed, it says here. The statutes that were not good. I'm not going to turn to it, but write down Ezekiel 20, 25 along this line. Isaiah 54, 10, 11. We might look at that one in Isaiah 54. I think that might be worth going to. "For the mountains shall depart and the hills be removed." And here's the promise. "But my kindness shall not depart from thee, neither shall the covenant of my peace be removed, saith the Lord, that hath mercy on thee. O thou afflicted, tossed with tempest, and not comforted, behold, I will lay thy stone with fair colors, and lay thy foundation with sapphire. See, the nations that have oppressed God's ancient people will be removed, and God will replace it with all of his kindness. They'll have a new covenant with him called an everlasting covenant. In the 55th chapter of Isaiah, what we're right here, turn over there and look at that. Verse 3, incline your ear and come unto me, hear, and your soul shall live, and I will make an everlasting covenant with you, even the sure mercies of David. Behold, I have given him for a witness to the people, a leader and commander of the people. Sure mercies of David. And we know what this is, the covenant. But the everlasting covenant will not be a covenant on paper or on parchment, but it'll be a covenant in the heart, that God will deal with our hearts with an everlasting covenant. In Amos 9, let's go back and look at a verse there real quick. Verse 11 and 12. In that day I will rise up the tabernacle of David that is fallen, and close up the breaches thereof, and will raise up his ruin, and I will build it as in the days of old, that they may possess the remnant of Edom and all the heathen which are called by my name, saith the Lord, that doeth this. Now, has this all been fulfilled? No, we know it hasn't, because James quotes from this in Acts 15. And Peter had just spoken and told what God is doing with the Gentiles in Acts 15, this special meeting they had. And when Peter got through saying how God was dealing with the Gentiles, then James got up and said, well, after this, or after God gets through dealing with the Gentiles, after this, I will rise up the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down, and close up the breaches therein. So this might add a short, partial fulfillment, but James seemed to think it had a greater fulfillment than it's ever had before, and it's going to be after the church age is over. In verse 12 of our lesson, in that day also he shall come even to thee from Assyria, and from the fortified cities, and from the fortresses, even to the river, and from sea to sea, and from mountain to mountain. In that day also. Other translators translate he into they, or those, speaking of those coming to build the fortified cities. Are those with walls? Fortified cities are cities with walls around them for protection. Others didn't have walls. Egypt and Syria was good at fortifying their cities. And the phrase river to the river should be actually River Euphrates. That was the main river that God dealt with, just north of Israel. But to sum it all up, they shall return to their own country, and everywhere they were held captive, God will bring them down to their own country to bless them, that purpose. Then in verse 13, notwithstanding, the land shall be desolate because of them that dwell therein for the fruit of their doings. Notwithstanding, a better rendering of that from the Hebrew would be nevertheless. And this would make it a little easier to understand. We say, nevertheless, the land shall be desolate. The condition of the land before the reconstruction that God's going to make will be desolate. Some of this land God is going to leave for a reminder to Israel of what they had gone through. But the reason it's been this that way is because of their sin, and when they need to confess their sin to God, and when they do, then he's going to heal their land. What is that in Deuteronomy? And I can't ever think of where that is. I try, but if my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves, how's that go? He says, I'll heal their land. Well, people apply that to the church. Well, the church's land isn't on this earth. The church's land is in heaven. It doesn't need healing. That verse says particular to Israel. And so he's going to heal their land. So regardless, we could translate notwithstanding, regardless of what we have read before, when the reconstruction begins, it'll begin with desolate land. And the reason it's desolate is because of the fruit of their doings. There's a verse in Proverbs chapter 1, verses 30 and 31. God tried to bring them to know Christ. Christ is the wisdom of God. And he says there to know wisdom. But in verse 30, read that they would none of my counsel. They wouldn't listen. They despised all my reproof. And I look at Calvary when I see this, when I read this. They turned their back on all the wisdom God wanted to bestow upon them. Now, verse 31, therefore shall they eat the fruit of their own way and be filled with their own devices. When they get to this place, then they will listen and they will repent and turn to the Lord. Verse 14 says, feed my people with thy rod and the flock of thine inheritance, which dwell solitary in the wood, in the midst of Carmel. Let them feed in Bashan and Gilead, as in the days of old. Now, who is their shepherd? Jesus should be their shepherd, isn't it? And so, he's the one that's going to feed the people, the flock of their inheritance. And with his shepherd crook, crooked shepherd, and this is really interesting how the shepherds would use that crook, would be to hook it on the sheep's neck, around the neck, and pull them out of danger. Or use the other end and crack them on the heels to make them run the right way. And so it's with a shepherd's rod that he's going to correct them. And the crook is designed to keep order. So he's going to keep order in the flock of thine inheritance, which dwelt solitary. To dwell as oneness in one. It reminds us of Psalms 23:4, doesn't it? Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. His shepherd rod and his staff, they comfort me. The 7 years of tribulation will be like walking through a valley of the shadow of death for Israel. And if it wasn't for a good shepherd's rod, they wouldn't have much. In the forest, hidden in the forest, everything around them. They have been in this valley as a nation. They have been separated among the nations. That wood there has a thought of the thickness of a thickened place. And this is where they've been all these last 2,000 years, and even before that, 8,000 years. As a nation, they have been separated among the thickness of the nations. Now, they will feed in the land of goodness. Isn't that wonderful? Verse 15, according to the days of thy coming out of the land of Egypt, will I show unto him marvelous things. They still have these memories, even today, of the miracles that God performed when he brought them out of Egypt. They tell their children that from babyhood. They talk it all the time, over and over and over again, the experience of their forefathers and how God brought them out of bondage. They talk about how they were protected during Esther's time. All of these are rituals that they go through over and over and over again. But what will supersede, I guess I should say, that of old is coming upon them. The memories that they had won't compare with what they're going to experience when Jesus delivers them again out of the world. Verse 16 and 17, the nations shall see and be confounded at all their might. They shall lay their hands upon their mouth. Their ears shall be deaf. They shall lick the dust like a serpent. They shall move out of their holes like worms of the earth. They shall be afraid of the Lord our God and shall fear because of thee. Now we turn to God's dealings with the nations again. And when they see that what God has done with Israel, and now God has blessed them and changed their whole attitude. But remember, when we think about this, only one third of Israel will be left. So the nations also going to see how God has destroyed two-thirds of Israel during the tribulation. But the other third that's left, the remnant, how he's going to bless them beyond measure. In Psalms 126, verse 2, then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue was singing. Then said they among the heathen, notice that Israel will say this among the heathen, as a redeemed nation, they'll say among the heathen, the Lord has done great things for them. What a witness they will be to the nations. Isaiah 66:18, for I know their works and their thoughts. It shall come that I will gather all nations and tongues, and they shall come and see my glory. And I will set up a sign among them, and I will send those that escape of them unto the nations, to Tarshish, Put, Pul, Lud, that draw the bow, to Tubal, Javan, to the islands far off, that they have not heard my name, neither have they seen my glory, and they shall declare my glory among the Gentiles. Now, it's going to be Israel that's going to do this, that will declare the glory of the Lord among Israel. Another one, what we might read, is in Zechariah chapter 8. Read verse 20. Start with verse 20. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, it shall come to pass that there shall come people, and the inhabitants of many cities, and the inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, let us go speedily and pray before the Lord, and seek the Lord of hosts. I will go also. Yea, many people and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem, and to pray before the Lord. Thus saith the Lord God of hosts, in those days it shall come to pass that 10 men shall take hold of all the language of the nations, even shall take hold of the skirts of him that is a Jew, saying, we will go with you, for we have heard that God is with you. So the news is going to spread of the blessings that God has blessed them with. Then verse 18 through the remainder of the chapter, who is a God like unto thee, that pardoneth iniquity and passeth by the transgression of the remnant of his heritage? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. He will turn again, and he will have compassion upon us. He will subdue our iniquity, and thou wilt cast all their sins unto the depths of the sea. Thou wilt perform the truth to Jacob, and the mercies to Abraham, which thou hast sworn unto our fathers from the days of old. Notice the he will in there. Who is God unto thee? What a question. And this is a question being asked to the nations. What one of the heathen gods can even be compared with our God? Can they? Is your God able to pardon iniquity? What is your God like? Is your God able to delight? Is he a delight in mercy? Did he retain his anger? You know, or can he cease being angry? Can your God show any kind of emotions, either good or bad? No, the gods of the nations can't do that. Only our true and living God can be emotional. So our God's able to pardon iniquity. We'll end with this thought, I guess, and well, there's a couple others. In Exodus 15:11. It's like unto thee, O Lord, among the gods. Who is like thee, glorious in holiness, fearful in praises, doing wonders? He retaineth not his anger forever, because he delighteth in mercy. So we have almost a quote from what God had said many, many, many years before this. This is God's character. Psalms 103:9. You might look that up when you study this again. Isaiah 57:16. Jeremiah 50:20. He will, he will, he will. 3 times we have here. thou will two times, and thou hast one time in that last verse, because he swore unto our fathers from the days of old. God's word is true, though it may take him a while, it may take some time coming, God's word is going to come to pass, and you could bank on it.